Good morning. I think it's interesting as we look at an order of service in your bulletin, and you see that we, in God's providence, come up to Psalm 18 in our psalm meditations, and we've begun a new series in the book of Nehemiah. I just think it's important to stop for a moment and see what has God brought before us this morning. He's brought before us a man who was king of the nation of Israel, a real man who had to lead people. He had daily circumstances that were in front of him, and one of those daily circumstances was that he was being chased by another king, King Saul. His life was in danger many, many times, and he had real life situations where his life was threatened and so on. And what did he do? Well, Psalm 18 says he prayed. He asked God for his protection, for his care, and he, a real man in a real situation, needed God to care for him. We study the person Nehemiah this morning. Nehemiah is another real man, a real man in a foreign country, really enslaved in some ways to work for the king, but he's there doing a job, and yet he hears a report about the people of Israel who've returned from exile back to the land of Judah. They're in the city of Jerusalem, and yet it's a torn down city. They find out, the report comes back, that it's in terrible shape. Things are in bad situation for the people of God. And what does Nehemiah, a real man, do? He has to deal with real life. What does he do? He decides to pray. I just think we ought to this morning think about that. What is God calling us in our real life situations to do? He's calling us when we deal with situations that are sort of outside of our control, when we get into situations that are a little too big for us. What is he calling us to do? He's calling us to pray. And I hope that we see this morning that prayer is what builds up the walls. That's the title of our sermon. Last week I asked you to do something in preparation for this series as we go through the book of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah inquired concerning the state of the Jewish people, when he was asking the question and the report came back to the king there, King Cyrus, who had returned from exile, he learned that the walls of the city were torn down, that the gates were burned with fire, that the temple was not being rebuilt in the way it should, and so on. We said that the poor condition of the walls of Jerusalem reflected the poor condition of the people. It was really the people that he's concerned with, not just the walls of the city. And it reflected more about the people who lived in them and were responsible for the upkeep of those walls and for those things. We noted that the walls really indicated the need for some shoring up in the lives of the people. Spiritually, there were things going on in their hearts and lives that were reflected in the physical things around them that they were responsible for. Well, what I asked you to do in preparation for this series was really to consider your walls. To ask the question, what is these things that come under my supervision, these things over which I have responsibility, what is their condition? As I walk along the walls, as it were, and look around, what is my condition? What is the condition of my family? What are the conditions of my work, of my home, of my health, my finances, and on you could go. As you look through that, I hope you've taken the time to do that. And as you've done that, have you discovered that the condition of some of those walls don't properly reflect the fact that you are a child of God, one in whom redemption has taken place, not only for your sin, but because our God is not only a Savior, but a Lord? What is the condition of all of that life that we live? Has it all been coming under His redemption? Again, I hope you've taken the time to do that, because today we're going to receive some real practical, real hope for bringing about change in the midst of some of those difficult things. Again, real men like David, real men like Nehemiah face real situations, and God gives them direction. And they do so through prayer. And I want us to see that there is real hope for change in some of those areas of our life, but areas by which we will see this, and again, it's a step of prayer that we take. We're going to look more closely at the first step of rebuilding. We've been talking about the work of revitalization in our lives. And though we may be at a happy point in life, maybe we're very secure, things seem to be going well in our work, relationships are going well, there's always this need for a revitalization before the Lord to be called to greater growth and so on. So when Nehemiah heard the condition of the people of God, we read that he wept, that he fasted, and then he prayed. And before you can truly set about this work of prayer, which is really where we're headed this morning, as we think about the message that we'll look at in chapter 1, before we can really pray, we've got to be touched in our soul to see the need for it. I can't make you feel like you need revitalization. I can't, by my strength, do that. But I'm trusting that as he did in the days of Haggai, when Haggai the prophet came before the people, that there was a stirring of the Spirit of God in the hearts of the people, that there was this call for revitalization, and they began that work. Well, again, in order for you to be truly setting about the work God is calling you to, you must be first stirred by the Spirit of God. And now that may seem obvious, but many people, many people, including some Christians, approach the idea of improving their lives by for reasons other than that they want to please their God, or that they really want to please their Creator. Maybe they're frustrated with the state of their own walls because it has negative impact on their own lives. Again, it's affecting them physically. Maybe they're not sleeping well at night because of something that's going on, whether they've not had discipline to be in exercise, or those kinds of things. Or having some negative impact on them and their health and their freedoms in life and so on. But if there's going to be lasting change in our lives, then that change must come about and be motivated by a desire to be the best representatives of Jesus Christ that we can be on this earth. It can't simply be a personal desire to be a better person in your own life so that it benefits you. We as Christians need to say the way we're going to improve and become better in our lives is so that we can represent Jesus Christ better. You think about Nehemiah. Had Nehemiah been motivated by selfish interests and would have set about his work in his own strength, seeing no need to pray? And we're going to see later on how catastrophic that would have been in his life. Nehemiah was motivated to pray by seeing the condition of God's people and how poorly they were reflecting the glory of God who dwelt in their midst. Prayerless labors are catastrophic in our lives as well. Men and women in our world are trying each day to improve themselves and make their lives better without God's help. And it is absolutely foolish for the Christian, the believer, to imitate the world in that futile endeavor. Instead, we want to imitate those who model a trust in their great God. And Nehemiah really provides for us just such a model in this intercessory prayer that he offers this morning in chapter 1. So let's turn to chapter 1 of Nehemiah. And again, this is God's word speaking to God's people. You are God's people. Hear what he says to you. Nehemiah chapter 1, I'll read down through verse 11. The words of Nehemiah, son of Helkiah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah and some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. Thus far, God's word. Here again, you have a man, Nehemiah, who's about to ask the king for a big request. "King, I'm just your servant here. I just take care of your wine. I make sure it's okay for you. I taste it before you drink it, make sure it's not poisoned. I am a lowly guy, and yet I have a big request. But before I ask you of that, I have something I need to do. I need to ask God to bless me in this work that I'm about to do. I'm going to offer God an intercessory prayer. And I want us to see in this model that Nehemiah gives us of this intercessory prayer, I want us to see in his example five things today that really characterize prayer for change. Whether in our own lives or on behalf of somebody else. Maybe you're praying for yourself or for someone else. And for memory purpose, each of these this morning will begin with a letter of the alphabet. I've tried to make this just simply a tool for remembrance. So I'm going to begin with A, and then we're going to go down through E. But the first thing Nehemiah does in his prayer here, and I'm thinking, how do we pray for change? Maybe we can assume that prayer is the focus we're going to do here. We're going to take an action of prayer because it's what God calls us to. But how do we do that? Most of us pray for change. Maybe there's all sorts of things that are going on in your life and say, Lord, I need to have this change. So please bring about that change in my life. But I think we see in Nehemiah's prayer here a specific pattern of how he goes about it that I really think each of us ought to model and follow in his footsteps. And he begins with acknowledging and adoring. A and A. Acknowledging and adoring. This happens in verse 5. You're probably well aware of our natural tendency when we go to prayer. Maybe you do this. I know I do it. We jump right immediately to the points of our need. We jump right to the point of our needs, and so we often begin the prayer with a list. God, I'm about to go on a trip. Would you give safety to us on the trip? Blah, 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 whatever it is. I've got a long list of things that I bring before God and often approach Him almost with that kind of suddenness. Dear Heavenly Father, here's my list of things that I need done. Nehemiah is in fact getting right to the point, though, when he acknowledges and he adores. He doesn't go right to the list of requests. He does go right to the point, however, when he acknowledges and he adores. God, in all of His majestic and covenant love, is the one to whom we ought to acknowledge when we begin our prayer. Our needs should always be placed in the context of the greatness of the God we're addressing. This is the real point, is it not? It's not just that I would have a safe trip. It's that, God, You are my God. And You are the awesome God of the universe. And so I appeal to You, who is the greatest God over the universe, acknowledging that my life is in Your hands. So as I drive down this highway, God, I start with acknowledging who You are. You are the most amazing God, the creator of the universe, the one who governs every minute detail of my life. And so I put my life in Your hands here, God. Now notice the number of times here where Nehemiah calls God, he addresses Him in his prayer, and he begins, O Lord, that's an important name to call God, Jehovah, O Yahweh, that great covenant God, God of heaven. This God of heaven, the great and awesome God. He's addressing this God. This is an adoring statement to God. He's identifying the one in whom his hope rests. And though the surrounding nations have placed their trust in all sorts of other gods, he's in the context of this Persian Empire now, which is a foreign country and foreign gods that they worship. He says, my God is the covenant God. My God is the one who is awesome. And he rests and he hopes in this living and true God alone. What he's doing is he's reflecting on the character of God as he adores Him. Listen again to verse 5. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who, what's His character like? This God keeps His covenant of love with those who love and obey Him and keep His commands. Now, his list that he's going to get to in a moment doesn't begin until he has acknowledged the God to whom he speaks. And then he adores this God. God, I reflect on Your character and I acknowledge that You are a God who always, always keeps the covenant. You always are faithful to what You've said. And that's going to be a very key factor in just a little bit. So hold that thought in mind. The fact that I know You, God, are a covenant God who always keeps Your word. Our God is the Lord, the God of heaven. He is the all-powerful. He is the all-knowing Creator. Isn't it a marvelous thing to be able to speak to this God about your issues in life? To have a God who knows your condition better than even you know it? And that's so true. God knows your condition far better than you know your own condition. His perspective on our plight allows Him to see every single detail in the picture of what's going to be needed. Right? This being the case, we can come boldly and confidently knowing that when He acts, He will not have done so without a crucial piece of information that He missed out on. Right? Maybe a commander in the army might do that who lacks some key piece of intelligence. He makes a decision, a commanding decision to bring about a change or a result, but he didn't have that one key piece of information, therefore he made a huge mistake. Not our God. Not possible. He is the all-knowing creator of God, all-powerful God. Not only is He of all power at His disposal, He also is all knowledge, all understanding of every circumstance. And so we come in our need acknowledging God to be the Almighty God who will do what is right. Indeed, He is the Lord who has covenanted to do that in relationship to me, because I'm a covenant child of Him. I trust in this God. He is the one who has commanded that all things would be done well and good and right. And so I acknowledge that as I pray. That's what we need to do when we speak to God. God, I acknowledge You for who You are, and I adore You for it. Acknowledge and adore. He goes on then to believe and beseech. Believe and beseech in the beginning of verse 6. Nehemiah is not hasty in his response. We said last time that he's a man of action, and we're going to see that very much to be the case. He goes and gets done what needs to be done, but he doesn't. He's also a man of faith. And so he's not hasty in what he does. He shows that faith by withstanding the urge. And this is a natural urge for us when we get into circumstances, and that is to run right out and try to fix the problem. He doesn't just run off to ask the king, right? He doesn't immediately run and ask the king, I want to go to Jerusalem, and I want to kind of see what I can do to help. In fact, he doesn't run off to Jerusalem yet. What does he do first? He prays. He asks God. He comes and appeals to the God who not only knows every detail of the problem, but He is able to do something about it. How important it is that we learn that familiar lesson. It's a very simple lesson, but it's one we need to learn over and over again. Learn to respond to difficulties with prayer rather than hasty action. Now, action is going to be necessary in your life. You are responsible to often deal with these major issues in your life, but if you are hasty to do that without praying, then you're missing the boat. Respond in faith and pray, and pray first. Nehemiah says, "Let your ear be attentive, God. Your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before You day and night." He's urgent about this. "For your servants, the people of Israel." Maybe I could turn this around in our case. Maybe it's a situation in your life. And maybe we could say, "Lord, I stop right now to acknowledge that You are my Lord and God. Though my plight is urgent to me, it's urgent to me. I pause to seek You and Your blessing in the face of this problem. I trust You and I beseech You to help me. In Your grace, Lord, hear my prayer." We demonstrate our faith, our belief, by beginning with beseeching God in prayer. So belief and beseech. The next thing Nehemiah does is to connect and confess in verses 6 and 7. And we touched on this last time about how Nehemiah really does identify with the people, even though he's not personally experiencing the grief that they're experiencing. He's not in the city of Jerusalem living in the terrible condition. He's in a nice city of Persia over there, this resort town with the king. But in the same way, he connects with them when it comes to confession of sin. "I confess the sins that we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against You. We have acted very wickedly toward You." Now, where is he? He's in Susa. He's living there, faithfully doing his work. And he says, "We, the covenant people of God, acknowledge, Father, that we have sinned against You. We have not obeyed Your commands. We have not kept Your decrees and laws that You gave Your servant Moses." Nehemiah knows that it's the sin that results in God's exile in the first place. He knows that he's in Persia because of sin. How does he know that? Because he knows God's Word. And God's Word in the covenant spells out very clearly, "The moment you disobey Me, the moment you break the covenant, I will send you into exile." That's what God had said to him and said to His people. It's sin that results in the removal of God's blessing. And as such, it's natural for him to recognize that the problems that Israel continued to face and to have after returning to Jerusalem had something to do with sin as well. Why are the walls still in that shape? Why are the people in desolate conditions? Why are they having such difficulty? Something has to come down to man's sin. And so he confesses that. "God, I acknowledge that there's something going on here. Because You promised blessing on Your people if they are following You faithfully. Because God is a covenant God and in covenant with His people, those people are bound by the covenant to obey the stipulations of it." Right? We are God's people and His covenant has stipulations. And as such, when we are in violation of the covenant, we can go back to the stipulations to find out what are the consequences we should expect. What should we expect? How quick we must be on to own up to our sin and confess to God as a means of turning things around. Revitalization takes place when God's people acknowledge their sin and they repent of it. And that repenting means turning around. If Nehemiah's first action was prayer and petition to God, then his second, really, I think, really would be confession. He does confess to God. He owns up to personal as well as corporate guilt. Now, if you've fought through some areas in your life and you've been faithful to apply that in that way, that these areas that are in need of rebuilding for the glory of God, perhaps in your life, then begin with prayer. This is the first step. And in that prayer, include confession of sin with regard to what you know God has said. Begin there. What has God said about my situation? And how is it I can begin to acknowledge that before God? It's not a mystical thing here. This is not some magical thing. Nehemiah says, I know that we've broken your commandments. I know that. We confess that to you, God, that we've done that. I encourage you to be very specific. As you look at the walls that are broken down, what have I contributed to the breaking down of my own walls or to the failure to rebuild these walls? What have I not done that I should have done? God, I confess that I did not do this. This is why I'm in this situation. Take the time to ask the Lord to be about this, where you have fallen short, and go to Him about it, being very specific. Confess those failures that have resulted in the conditions you're now in. In Israel's case, it's in placing their own needs before God's kingdom. That's the message we saw in Haggai chapter 1. We have put our own interests above your interests. Whatever it is, take that time to go to Him and confess it. But when you go, here's something very specific that Nehemiah does that I think you should do. And if I could summarize this whole message, this is what it would come down to. And it's the fourth part. I'm going to put it in four D's, or three D's here. Discover, describe, and depend. This is verses 8 through 11. Discover, describe, and depend. If you're writing that out in your little outline, maybe I'll put it more simply than in words that don't begin with D, and it'll make it more sense. Find, articulate, and cling to the promises of God. Find, articulate, and cling to the promises of God. When we pray for change, we do so in more than a spirit of wishful thinking. When Nehemiah was thinking about the situation, he's weeping and he's praying, he's fasting about these things. He's not just saying, boy, this is a hopeless situation. I just hope, I just really wish that something would change. That's not what he does at all. And I think when you're dealing with your life situations and you have needs that you're bringing before God, I think sometimes we pray that way. I just wish, God, that somehow, and I have no basis for this, but I wish that you would change my situation. That's not faithful prayer, people. God tells us to discover, to describe, and depend on His Word. What has He said? We can pray with assurance when we do that. The way to have this assurance when you pray is to look for what God has promised to give you and to ask Him for it. And you will have assurance that you will receive it. Okay? I call it discover, describe, and depend. But what you do is you search the Scripture looking for God's Word that addresses your situation, that your need. When you find what God is saying about situations like the one that you may then be in, then you may go to God and describe that you have learned from His Word, this is the way things go. And in faith that you then claim His promises in regard to your situation. God, here's my life situation. I'm finding in Your Word, as I study Your Word, that this is how You deal with people in that situation. And so I need to do what I need to do as the Word teaches me, and then I need to confess and trust that You'll bring about the same result that You have revealed here. Look at, again, how He does this. And this is very practical terms as He's praying. Verses 8 through 11. See how Nehemiah does it. First of all, he draws from several passages of Scripture from Deuteronomy. Now, we may not realize that when we read through Nehemiah, but this is exactly what he's doing. Verse 8. That comes from chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, verse 64. He claims it. Let's see if we can go to that. Let me read it. Remember the instruction that you gave your servant Moses, saying, well, where did he say this? He said it in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In verse 9, that is based on Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, and chapter 30, verses 1 through 4. Now, I can just say that to you, but what I want you to realize is what Nehemiah is doing is he's looking and says, I know what your word says about my life situation. In verse 10, he quotes Deuteronomy 9, verse 29, which are the words in which Moses had pleaded on behalf of Israel at Mount Sinai. And what is Nehemiah doing? He's pleading on behalf of Israel. And so he says, here's a passage of Scripture that talks about my life situation. I'm going to apply what he says there. Nehemiah recognizes in Scripture some of the same situations in his day that God's people had faced before, and so he uses Scripture in his appeal. He found that God's word said about the pitiful condition of the people of Israel. God had told them, through Moses, what would happen if they sinned. And he also said what would happen if they repented from it. Okay? So Nehemiah then brings this truth up with God in his prayer. And he says, you were right, God. I acknowledge you to be the creator God of the universe. I understand that you are our God. But we sinned against you. And you brought on us exactly what you said would happen. Here we are. Here I am, Nehemiah, sitting in exile. I know why that happened. I confess to you that we sinned against you. But now we are doing what you told us to do if we sinned against you. And that is, I am now coming to you in repentance, God, based on what your word says, with an expectation that if I do that, you will bring about the result that you promised. These people are your people that I'm petitioning you on behalf. These are the people that you redeemed. You called them out of Egypt. You brought your Savior to the world, or will bring your Savior to the world to rescue them. I claim all of the promises that you've given with regard to them, and I ask that you will now be faithful to hear my prayer of confession, my prayer of petition, and bless your people with an answer. Bless your people according to what your word says. Do you see how he can have assurance then that God will hear that prayer? It's because it's based on the promise that God gave. Now, understand, Nehemiah has no bargaining power with God. No bargaining power with God except to hold God to his word. That's exactly where you stand. You have no bargaining power with God except for to hold God to his word. The same is true with our approaches. So we must not throw up to God a thoughtless prayer with no basis for what we're praying about. Lord, please help us to find money to get our van fixed. Lord, please help my sister's infected toe to get better. Lord, please help me do well on my history test. All of those are legitimate prayers, if you understand, as long as the person has an answer to the question of why should God heal your sister's toe? Why should he give you money to the van? Why for the van? Why should all these other things come true that you're asking for? It's really important that we think about the factors behind this. Why is it that I should petition my God for something as mundane as my vehicle? Well, let me begin by saying, God, you're my covenant God. You're the creator of the universe. You have everything under your control. I acknowledge that to be true. First, here's a situation I know where your word says that you care about the minutest details of my life. Those things. And I'm beginning to follow this pattern of saying, what does the word say about even the little things of my life? Well, that's why I now come to you, God, about something as mundane as my vehicle or my toe or my history test or whatever it may be. We have to diligently search the Scripture just to discover those foundational truths about which we may then depend and then articulate our requests based upon what we know of God so that we can live by them. Isn't it true that we explain that verse in the Scripture that says, if you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you? That's a phenomenal promise, right? How do we explain it? We explain it by saying that the phrase in there, in my name, is a qualifier. Right? We expect to receive what we pray for only when we pray for that which is in keeping with God's will and in God's name, for his name's sake. Well, our only hope then of being sure that we're praying in keeping with his will and in keeping with God's glory is to pray that which we have been promised in the Scripture, is it not? To say, I want to pray, Lord, according to what your word says, and then I can have that assurance. Now, one author noted about Nehemiah that he came empty-handed but not uninvited. He came empty-handed to God, but he did not come uninvited. And we are invited by God to come to him, not trying to exchange something that we have, you know, worked up to offer him, some merit of our own that we can somehow win his favor over and his blessing, no, but to come clinging in faith to what he has said. That's how we pray. What have you said, God? And I want to base my petition on that. God's word is a treasure house of wonderful promises. Wonderful promises of God. He wants us to spend much time in the house searching for and gathering up those treasures and then bringing them to Him for their rewards. God, You have given me promises in Your Word. Help me to live my life before You in an open conversation with You in prayer so that I'm praying without ceasing in a sense, based on the treasures that I found in Your house. Do you struggle sometimes in even knowing how to approach God about some of the crumbling walls in your life, in your situation? I want to encourage you to go back to His Word, find out those things that you have struggled about and how other Christians and other people in the Word have struggled about the same kinds of things, and dig out the lesson that God was teaching there. Dig it out. It'll take some work. But dig it out to find the treasure that God has said there, and then say to God, Lord, I claim this promise in my situation. Bring relief to me and show me the way of faithfulness that this might come about. Lord, You've called me to faithfulness. You've given me responsibility in certain areas about rebuilding my walls. So help me to be faithful in that. But I claim the promises of Your strength in the midst of that because of what You said. Okay, so discover, describe, and depend. Basically, find those things, those promises, articulate them, and then cling to them before God. And then finally, express your expectation. Express your expectation. One thing to note here is that though Nehemiah knew the promises that God would bless His people if they turned to Him in faith, nevertheless, he didn't know if God would bless the way that he would plan to go about that. He doesn't have the details of every specific event in your life. Okay? He knew that God would answer his prayer in some manner. God, I trust You that You will do what is right and good here, but I don't know all the details about how it'll work if I go try to petition the king and I try to go rebuild these walls and so on. I don't know how that'll work. So he knew that God would answer, but he didn't wait for it to happen. He prays, as he should. He lays it before God. He trusts in Him, but then he goes to work. And he goes to work based on the trust that, Lord, I don't know all the details of this, but I'm going to seek to be faithful in what I do know, and I'm going to labor to see it brought about. And so he labors as well. He then acknowledges that man has responsibility to act in faith, and he makes a plan based on the best of his knowledge. And I want to suggest that you need to do that too with regard to your rebuilding of the wall. Whatever aspect of your life needs that rebuilding work, a revitalization work, You can search the Scriptures, find the promises that have to do with that, but you won't have all the details laid out. But you can act in faith, and you can begin to set out a plan and begin to labor in it. And this plan would be fruitless, of course, unless God blessed it. And so he expresses his expectation to God and his hope. Notice what he says. My expectation, Lord, is that You'll give Your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of the king. I'm about to go to the king with this, and according to all that I understand, I'm going to take and set about my plan. I'm going to go to the king, I'm going to ask for certain things, and then I'm going to go work on the rebuilding. Well, what's your situation? What is it that needs rebuilding in your life? The Scriptures have now given you some specific things to do as you put your faith in action, and particularly with regard to prayer. And I want to really, really encourage you, these five things. As you go to God in prayer, acknowledge and adore Him. That's your purpose in existence, people, is to acknowledge and adore your Heavenly Father. Acknowledge the work that He did in Jesus Christ. Acknowledge the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And acknowledge and adore Him. Worship Him. That's the first thing. And then believe what He says and beseech Him accordingly. Connect to the people of God and confess sin corporately and in His individuals. Then go about this work of the digging. Discover and describe and depend, and then, as you do this, express your expectations to God based on that word. Remember that our motivation to rebuild our walls is the glory of God. That's why we're doing what we're doing. It's not simply to better myself, not simply to relieve myself of some of the consequences that I find of lack of discipline or whatever it may be in your life. And then as you remember that we're doing this for the glory of God, I want you to remember one more thing. And this is a profound thing as you think about prayer. And that is that Jesus promised to answer prayer for exactly the same reason. Exactly the same reason that you go to God in prayer, which is the glory of God, is the reason Jesus promised to answer prayer, and that's the glory of God. Those things fit really well together, don't they? Right? When we pray with the glory of God in mind, in accordance with His will and by His name, then the Almighty God whom we adore through His Son Jesus Christ, who is the intercessor, who wants to bring about the glory of His Father, will answer that prayer for that answer. And He will bring an action. He will bring answers. Look at Psalm 18 that we looked at this morning. David lays before God a petition. And I loved how Butch brought out, what does God bring about there? Well, the earth shakes. God raises up and He comes down to earth. The imagery there in Psalm 18 is really profound. God rises up and He comes down and He interacts and the earth responds to God's presence. That's the glory of God through Jesus Christ that He's bringing about in response to our prayers when we ask Him for that. So this is one of those treasured promises. Let me read one of them from John chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in My name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask Me for anything in My name and I will do it." See there? A great promise that you have in God. As you do this on behalf of the glory of God in your life to change and bring about revitalization as the Spirit moves in your life to the glory of God, Jesus says, "I will answer that prayer because I'm about that work too. I'm about the work of bringing glory to My Father." So ask Him to help you be a builder in the kingdom. And let us go from here and seek transformation to the glory of God, a rebuilding of our lives, that revitalization that we might see God bring glory to it through our lives. Let's pray.